8. Let us read, and we shall commence our reading from verse 22, Judges 8:22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of gold, of the golden earrings that he requested, was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and colors and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrite. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again, and went a whoring after Baalim, and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Well, friends, this passage of God's Word in Judges chapter 8, and we will be looking at verses 22 onwards this evening, it showcases both the best and the worst aspects of Gideon's life. And this is so important for us to consider, this portion. This special man has just led the nation into victory over their enemies. It should be a happy time. It should be a blessed time. It should be a holy time. They have just become victorious over the Amalekites and the Midianites. And this victory was astounding, and it was miraculous. Something that could not have been done with the force of human flesh and human power. It wasn't a human victory, but the victory was of the Lord. And the Lord gave that supernatural power. 300 men defeated an army of that numbered over 15,000 or 135,000. And when they were defeated, When the battle was concluded, only 15,000 members of that enemy's army escaped. And we have already seen that. So it was a great victory. And it was carried out in such a way that it left no doubt that God had performed it. It was God who had done it. And after the victory was won, Gideon even took the time to deal with those Israelite villages and people that refused to help his army carry out the will of the Lord. And we saw that before, and we saw how dangerous thing it is to be found on the wrong side of the Lord, to be not helping the cause of God. And so that is something that we have already seen. Now that the battle is over and the victory has been secured, Gideon is forced to face the greatest trial of his life. Surely, this peaceful farmer who had been called by God to be a warrior and a judge thought that his greatest battles were behind him. But little did he know, little did Gideon know that the greatest battles that he would face were still in front of him, and sadly, in some of them, he would fail and fall. So we should not think, because we have gone through challenges in life, we have been able to go through certain things, and we have managed to secure certain places, and the Lord has blessed us and kept us through difficulties, that maybe you feel you are more mature now, you are a man or a woman of experience in the things of God, that you will not have greater temptations and the greater battles yet. Maybe your greatest battle has not yet been fought. And in his march to victory, Gideon overcame the fears, he overcame the self-pity, the stinging criticism of his opponents, he overcame those horrible enemies, the brutal enemies of his nation. And yet the greatest, but the most unfounded opposition is still there. When you read Gideon's story, you see that he was able, by God's help and by God's grace, to overcome every external enemy he faced. The external things are easier to deal with. But it's the subtle things. It's the internal things, internal battles, that are the most difficult. You will see that he failed when he had to fight that inner man, that inner temptation. He was victor on the field of battle, but he was a failure in some aspects in the battle of his own heart. Does what you see in the life of Gideon in these verses bother you? Does it bother you? Does it concern you? It should. Gideon's life lesson to us is that we must never give ourselves or give up striving to serve God, to fight against temptations. That battle will never be finished in this life, in this world. You can never say, well, I've read enough books, I've read enough sermons, I've gone through enough experiences, I will not have to fight again, I will not face temptations again. We should never think like that. We are never, as we have it in Pilgrim's Progress, we are not outside of the gunshot of the devil. We are still there. And his arrows are being fired at us. That's why we need the whole armor of God. Not just sometimes, but all the time, every day. We learn that we must persevere to the end, or it is possible to live a godly life, accomplish much for the Lord, but still end up failing in some aspects and leading others in wrong paths and destroying and undoing so much of the good that we have done. And this is what we have seen in the life of people, in history of the church, and in our own lifetime as well. Good people undoing so much. Ministers, Christians, undoing so much. And to finish in a sad state. This is not talking about losing your salvation, but it is about finishing well for Christ. How we finish the race is just as important, if not more so, than how we run the race. You can live a faithful and good and godly life and then undo all of that by some foolish decision. And that's what Gideon's life teaches us today. So I want us to think about, well, today, just one area, one aspect of Gideon's life and part of his character. One temptation that he faced, and then we will see the other two or so temptations in this passage in future time. But the first thing that we will see in verses 22 and 23 is the temptation of the world, the secular temptation, the temptation of the society around him. And you see that in verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. So the Israelites are so impressed with Gideon's victory, and who would not be? They are so impressed that they come to him and they ask him to become their king. And they say, rule over us. That word rule, it gives you the idea of dominion. They're offering Gideon and his family a, as it were, continual kingdom, a perpetual kingdom. And they say, so you rule over us. Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son. Basically, for future generations. So they're offering this to him. And these people of Israel, are just like people in every age. People haven't changed. The man that can give them what they want, the man that can provide them peace and security and success and wealth, is the man that they want to rule over them. And yet they are such fickle people. They change quickly. As soon as Gideon dies, it's all changes. And we see that in the world today. We see that in the world of politics. Things can change within a very short time. People that you thought were good people in power, suddenly in 6 months' time, they become the worst kind. People's views change. And you see this kind of a thing, this kind of a temptation coming to our Lord Jesus Christ as well, in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and the first 15 verses. How the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, he fed the multitude, a great multitude. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes, and he fed the 5,000 men. And on top of that were the women and the children. Some would estimate it was most likely around 20,000 people that the Lord Jesus Christ fed that day. And that miracle that our Lord performed that day was a miracle that could only be performed by the deity, by God himself. In fact, that was the whole point of that miracle. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted his disciples and the people, that crowd, to know that he is God, that he is the Lord. He wanted them to recognize him for who he is. But what the crowd saw, here is a man who feeds them. Here is a man who could feed them. And so, if you read John 6 and verse 15, you'll come to verse 15 where it says, they tried to make him to be king by force. And then the Lord Jesus Christ slips away from their sight, because he is already king. He is King of Kings. He's not recognized by men as such, but he's always king. He would not wear the crown until he had paid the sin at the cross. And he goes away from them. So this temptation the Lord Jesus Christ faced, but he left it. And if you go back to Gideon, to Judges 8, all Israel cares about is the fact that Gideon is a great warrior and that he can offer them safety and security. And thus, they come to him to offer Gideon the crown. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, the nation of Israel will repeat their request for a human king. This is something that they longed for, they wanted, and so this thing is repeated. And the reason is that they want to be like other nations. That's the reason they give. So it is not said here, but the reason that they give in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, is that we want to be like everybody else. We want to have our own king as well. They would rather be like the rest of the nations around them than have and than to be the special people of God. And so there in 1 Samuel 8 we read, in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us, and go out before us, and fight our battles.'" Do you see? They want to be like everyone else. And here it is the secular pressure, the people's pressure. And Gideon faced that. Come and rule. Come and do this. We want to be like everyone else. And friends, when you think about this, the same trend can be seen in our world today. Churches and Christians alike are falling over themselves in an effort to be like everybody else. They want to be like the rest. They want to look like the rest, talk like the rest, act like the rest, to have a little bit of Christianity, to have a little bit of religion, to say we have these things, we believe these things, but there is a limit to it. There is so far we go in our Christianity. And so the world takes the first place. We want to be more like the rest. And we want our children to be like the rest too. Are we going to fit in and be like everyone else? That was the request people made of Samuel. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. They're offering the rule of the nation to Gideon here because they want to be like the rest. Are we going to fit in? Are we going to be like everyone else? Are we and our children being assimilated into the ways and the thinking and the behavior of the children and the people of non-Christian homes? The best way to be ready, the best way to actually live in an ungodly world is to be feeding and is to be filling our minds with truth and to be with godly people. And so then, what we learn is from the standpoint of the truth. It's the truth. If we try to be like other people and then mix in a bit of truth and Christianity, let us not be surprised if we become weak, if we become ineffective and actually losing out, being assimilated into the secular world around us. If we want to have a king like the rest, if we want to just be like the rest, then we are going to lose out. We'll just be like the rest. We will talk like the rest. We will think like the rest. We'll dress like the rest. Everything about us will be the rest, both outwardly, but even worse, inwardly. We don't think seriously about sin. We'll let things pass. We'll let things go for ourselves. Our standards come lower. And then you think to yourself, and then you begin to criticize or think too harshly of people who are trying to strive after holiness, after the right things. You'll become to think critically of others if your standards are lower. And yet, maybe 10 years ago, you used to believe the same things. You used to do the same things. Maybe 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 and 50 years ago, you read of people in the past and they would have never thought the way you would think. And you have to ask yourself, why is that? Why is it? Where has the change come? It's because there has been going an indoctrination, an assimilation has been taking place. And here were the people who knew God was their king, and Gideon said, no, I'm not going to let you be like everybody else. And so his response was this in verse 23. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. So he instructs as well about his family, his son. This is, don't have any ideas about ruling. The Lord shall rule over you. That's the distinction. That's the mark of God's people. God is ruling over them. It's God's word, God's truth. That's how they are going to be living in the world at that day. It is quite a serious thing, my friends. We see it all around us. The temptation comes to us too. But will we refuse? Will we refuse when the temptations come? And the temptations are there every day. Gideon sees their request for what it is. The people of Israel should have been thanking God. They should have been praising God for the victory. They should have become even more distinct from the rest of the people because of what God had done in their midst. They should have held on to the Lord even more closely, more tightly. Their life, they should have got rid of their things more quickly, the things that offended God. And Gideon knows this. Gideon knows that he did not defeat their enemies. It wasn't him. He knows that it was the power of God that gave the victory. The people should have been worshiping God. People should have been thanking him for victory that they had just witnessed. They failed to see that while Gideon was the instrument, God was the one that wielded the weapons. And Gideon does exactly what he should have done. Now, people might say, well, he is too extreme. Look, he could do so much good. He could do so much good. And people might criticize him now, but as we read the Word of God, we see, no, we cannot criticize Gideon in this point. He did what was right. The temptation was there, but he didn't give in. He didn't want to be like the rest of the world. He wanted to recognize God was to be the ruler. And so he did what should have been done. He refused their offer and reminded them of their allegiance was to the Lord alone. That's what we should do every day. Bringing ourselves to the foot of the cross. Our allegiance is to the Lord. Our allegiance is not to the world. It's not about living like the world. You bring your family to you and you say, our allegiance is to the Lord. That's what it is. Now people might think of you, you're too extreme, you're not going to fit in, you're not going to do this and that. And you think, so what? If you don't be like the rest, if you don't dress like the rest, if you don't talk like the rest. But if is God ruling over us? Or am I giving way? My standards, are they based on the Word of God? Most of the people, my friends, most of the, even Christianity that you look at, are we in a healthy state? Is the church in a healthy state today? You have to ask yourself, why are we where we are today? What has happened all these years? Is it because we have let other things rule over our minds and hearts and activities and we have pushed God out? Yes, we have so many blessings, but has God been pushed out? Are we in a healthy state? And the health of the church is not by the numbers that you get on Sunday mornings. I would say, as all have said throughout history, the health of the church is found at the place of prayer. And the church in not just our own, but in United Kingdom, it is not at a right place, I would put to you. The communion with God is not placed as the foremost thing. Fellowship of the saints is not placed as the foremost thing. And the question must be asked, why is that? Why are people thinking like that? And to say, well, everyone does this. Most of the people did it. Most of the people wanted Gideon as king. And Gideon was the only one who refused and said no. Friends, most of the people refused to enter Canaan at God's command and caused the rest of the nation to die in the wilderness. It was the majority. And these are God's people, supposed to be God's people. They named the name of Jehovah, and they tried to throw the Lord Jesus Christ, their own Messiah, down a cliff in Nazareth when he preached in the synagogue. It was the majority who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The majority is not always right. And Israel, when it came to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should have thought, what has led us this far? What is it that has caused us to crucify the Son of God? And so we have to not just say, well, we'll just hold the fort, as it were. We just keep everything. And just stay the same. And as you know, I'm all for being strong, be faithful to the Word of God, holding to the truths of the gospel that we have had for all these years, and to be faithful in terms of worship, in our practice, in our life, and so on. But we have to ask, where is our weakness? Why are we so weak? Do you question these things? We are not talking about modernizing things. We are not talking about changing things for the sake of change to get people to come in. We are talking about Christians. Why are Christians so weak? Why is the church weak? These are the things that challenges me as I read these things and I study these passages and think about and read the sermons of the godly ministers of the past, and both in times of dearth and in times of revival, and when we read books of history. Beware of falling into the mentality, well, this is how things have been, and for the past number of decades, it's what everyone has been doing, then it must be all right. If everyone has been doing it, remember, there are certain battles that every person has to fight. Certain generations have certain battles to fight. And as things change, we have to recalibrate, as it were. There are certain things that the reformers fought regarding certain doctrinal position. But that had been fought, and doctrines were formed, and they were clear on these things. The Protestant church was clear on these things. But when they came to the time of the Puritans, it was some other aspect of Christian life. How do you face doctrine and the life? And so you have so much of the Puritans speaking about the life of the person, life of the church, and so on, the purity of these things in our lives. And so there are certain things that maybe have been fought maybe 30 years ago. And we have those things. We keep those things. But then we have to see, what are the other battles in life now? These are the challenges I find for myself, and I seek the Lord about and wonder, what is it that is causing so many not to be concerned, not to have the zeal that even they once had? We need to remember, friends, that if we are saved, God expects us to yield to His will for our lives, that He should be ruling over us, not to find some other fix. They wanted a fix for Gideon to come and rule over them so that things hopefully would be all right for the future, that they would be kept, they would have what they need, they have peace, they have security, and all of those things. But they forgot, actually, all of those things are found in Jehovah. It is all found in God. They must follow Him, obey Him. It is, after all, it is God who has brought us through. He has bought us, and He demands control over our lives. He expects us to live like we are saved people, not like the worldlings. God expects us to be Christians, to live like Christians. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. What has Christians done throughout history? People who have stood out, did they look and did they fit in? If we try to fit in, my friends, we will lose that. We will be assimilated into the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And that should be hammered in to our minds again and again. And there is a great price. The price will be misunderstood. Price will be being called names. The price will be that there will be people who will say that's just too extreme. We won't be able to walk with them. But one more thought as we conclude. Did you notice when this temptation came? It came on the heels of great success. It came at the time that they were on the mountaintop, as it were. They have been victorious. And this is the issue. When churches think that they have arrived, they are now reformed enough, they have got their worship sorted out, they've got their church government sorted out, they've got the various other things sorted out, and then they begin to look at others and may point fingers and say, well, there are compromises here, compromises there. And we see that the Lord has been gracious to us and brought us through so many trials and dangers and has kept us. But that is the time of vulnerability, to fall into sin and to begin to have the outward things but not the heart. When you have experienced great victory, the wisest man who ever lived cautions us in the words of Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. That's what happened there. And that's what happened after Gideon died. Gideon overcame this temptation with a very firm no. He denied himself the glory and the honor, and he highlighted in bringing glory and honor to the Lord. And sometimes you have to say no, even though there are other Christians who say, yes, no, that's fine. You can do those things. Others have done it. We did it. Our parents did it. There are times that we have to look, examine, where is our weakness coming from? And we have to say, no, we must change course on these aspects. Not on the things that are established, that are right and biblical. No, we are not talking about that. But in things that are causing weakness, is things that are stealing our hearts and our children's hearts, things that are seeking us to become like other nations. That's what we are talking about. That's what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tempted him. And sometimes we need to say it to our friends. Sometimes we need to say it to our family. Sometimes we need to say it to ourselves. No, I will not continue in this way. There are times you have to simply say no. And here Gideon, in this point, we can commend him and say he said no for God's glory. And so may God help us to have backbone, to have strength and wisdom from Him, and to seek to glorify Him. Is the Lord ruling over you? Can you say in everything? In everything? Can you say for your family, in everything God is ruling? God is having honor? Or are there things that you can say, well, actually, no, the Lord is not ruling there. The Lord is not ruling here. We are trying to keep everything up. And my friends, if the Lord then has spoken to you, then we ought to put matters right and seek to, as we do that, then we can have the hope and the confidence and the expectation then the Lord will bless us with strength and make us to be truly effective in this wicked generation in which we are living in. Amen.